Okay, guys, I guess we'll go ahead and get started here. My name is Steve Nelson. This is my beautiful wife, Kathleen. We've been married for 17 or so years, give or take a few. We're excited parents, just like you guys. We just have a real vision, a heart for our kids. We want to do a good job with them, just to fulfill all the responsibility that God has given us to the best of our ability. Bill Young talked in the last session about vision and passion, some things like that. And he said a quote from Steve Irwin. Said, "Humans want to save the things that they love." And right away I thought of parenting. You know, that's why we're passionate about parenting. We want to save the things, or in this case, the kids that we love. We want to do a good job with them. And so we're real excited about our family and excited about raising our kids up in the faith and excited about them being hopefully someday just kind of champions for God. And so that's one of the things we're giving to. I'll let Kathleen tell a little bit about the kids.
And he knows our kids' names and their ages, but it takes him a while to come up with it. So this is my part. We have seven. We have four daughters and three sons. Blaze is 14. Hope is 12. Silas is 10. Kasiah is 8. Malia is 6. Jaira is 4. And the baby is, Jasoniah is her name, and she is 14 months. So that's our family. See? I rolled that.
We are both originally from Iowa, and you can cheer if you're from Iowa. So I learned this at the earlier sessions. You just pretend like you're from a lot of places, and you get kind of the momentum going. You know, and I used to be skinny, so all skinny people. I'm fat now, all the fat people. Woo! So we realize that parenting is really important to each one of you. Each one of you have a real heart for your kids. You want to do a good job with them. You want to be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. And you have certain hopes and dreams and aspirations of their futures and just a lot of anticipation of, you know, what they could become. And along with that, you probably have a certain amount of fears. You know, you're afraid that you're going to mess them up, afraid that God has entrusted you with something really special and somehow you're going to blow it. And so with that, you may have a lot of questions. You probably have questions related to specific issues that are going on in your home right now. And we are probably not going to address all the questions that you may have. We do have a number of different resources available if you'd be interested. I have a website. It's called Premeditated Parenting. It's on the back of your handout, which you don't have. But on that website, there's about 100 different articles related to parenting that I think would be real helpful for you. There's also an e-book called 31 Days of Parenting, and it just gives some of the biblical basics of parenting. So I encourage you to go there and to visit that. I also wrote a book, I don't know, about 2 years ago or so called Premeditated Parenting. It's going to cover a lot of the specifics, things that we're not going to have time to cover here in this hour. And then here's an audio book of the same thing for those who can't read or don't want to. Kathleen also does a motherhood seminar that she's given several times, and she is a great speaker. She really engages with women and connects with their hearts and where they're at. And we have one of those seminars that's recorded on CD. And so if you want a copy of that, those are also available on the table out in kind of the commons area, I guess. You want to tell about your conference coming up, too?
There's a conference coming up in the Midwest, I think in Ames, Iowa, the first weekend in February. And I think the Ames Church is hosting it, but several of the neighboring churches around are going to be invited. If you have questions about that, it's the same conference that I just recently did in Minneapolis, so it's the same thing that I've been doing. There's nothing new. But if you have questions about that, Don Harris is in the back, the gal in the white, and she would love to get you a brochure and registration to help you figure that out. So hopefully, and we'll be having a wonderful time with the Lord on that weekend, the first weekend in February.
So we have a ton of stuff that we would like to talk about, but we're trying to be obedient and to keep it within our hour. But we have about 20 hours worth of material to cover, so we'll see how we do here. Instead of doing maybe some of the things we've normally taught in the past, or maybe you're used to hearing, what we thought we would share on are some of the things that we feel like in our home have been really critical in shaping who our family has become. And these are not, you know, well, here's how to discipline, and here's the feeding schedule, and stuff like that. But these are just more big picture things on how, in our lives, as we follow God, these are the things that we feel like have really made the biggest difference. And so you may not agree with us on everything that we share, and that's fine, but we want you to at least consider these things and think about them for your own homes. I have some things that I'm going to share with the men. And then in the spirit of Titus 2, Kathleen's going to share some things with the women. We're just going to kind of go back and forth, and hopefully it'll be kind of a real loving, gentle 1-2 knockout punch. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each of the moms and dads that are here. God, for each of the men and women who are here who hope to be moms and dads someday. God, I thank you that they have a love for their children. God, that they want to do a good job, that they have a heart to raise them according to your ways. They have a heart to see their kids grow up to be men and women of God who are excited about you, and who are living their lives wholeheartedly for you, who are doing the Great Commission, who love to worship you, who love to spend time with you. God, we pray that you would just give each one of these parents just a vision for their family, a plan, and that you would help them to get the questions that they have answered, and that, God, this would be a time that would really shape each one of our families. God, that your word would have an impact on how we live a day-to-day way in our homes. And so we just look to you for your blessing and pray, God, you would speak through us and to us, and God, that you would use us in a mighty way. Pray that your spirit would just move in each one of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, men, we're going to jump in, and I'll just give you the first kind of punch. Some of this stuff might be a little bit strong, but I want to encourage you men to be the spiritual leader of your family. And that's a blank on your sheet. To be the spiritual leader. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord."
Don't answer that.
Yeah. Good move. I don't feel like I am a natural leader. In fact, you know what? I am very peaceful when I am in a situation where I'm following. I think I'm a more gifted follower than a leader. And Kathleen is very gifted when it comes to our kids. She's very gifted as a speaker. She's gifted in a lot of different ways. And in some ways, I could feel pretty peaceful just stepping back and saying, you know, honey, you can take this over. You can run this show. For whatever reason, that is not God's plan. God has called me to be the leader of our family. And I need to take that responsibility, whether I feel comfortable with it or not. I need to take it seriously. I need to do a good job with that. When I think about sports teams, and when a quarterback, or let's say a coach, and that coach's team doesn't do a good job for 4 games, 5 games, or 6 games, it doesn't take very long, does it? And he's out of there. Why? Lots of people influence that, right? The quarterback and the running back, and maybe even just some people with their attitude in the locker room, and all kinds of different things influence how well the team does. But the coach is held responsible because he has been given responsibility for the team. When a business doesn't do well, eventually the CEO will be replaced because he has been given the responsibility to run that company. And in our homes, Dad, you have been given that responsibility. Eli, when he didn't do a good job with his family, he was held responsible. And I'm not talking about Eli Manning. Eli in the Bible, in 1 Samuel, first few chapters there, Eli's sons were just turning out to be living terrors. And God held Eli responsible. I'm sure a lot of other people impacted those kids. I'm sure a lot of other people had influence on them. I'm sure Eli's wife had a huge impact on that family. I'm sure there were times when Eli thought, well, why am I getting all the blame? She spends more time with the kids. Or she was too soft, or she was this, or she was that. But God didn't point to her. God pointed to Eli. Just like we might look to a coach or to a CEO. He said, Eli, I don't care about her. I don't care about anyone else. This is your responsibility. And he judged Eli very severely for how his kids had turned up. And Dad, according to that verse, you are called to bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know what? I think a lot of people just bring up their kids. Even a lot of Christian families. We don't bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We just bring them up. That's not going to work. That is not what God has entrusted us with. Dad, I want to just ask you point blank. Have you done that? Have you brought up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord, are you doing that? Well, I provide for them and I work really hard so that we have food on the table. That's not what that verse calls us to, is it? It doesn't say, fathers, make sure there's food on the table. It's dads, bring up your kids in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's what we're called to. And if you can't answer that question confidently, if you don't feel like, yeah, I'm doing that, or maybe if your kids are too little, then I would encourage you, you've got to have a plan. You've got to think through, what am I going to do? I've been given this football team. How am I going to win games? You would take that seriously, wouldn't you? Well, in the same way as dads, boy, we need to take this seriously. God has entrusted us with this, and we need to jump in there and come up with a plan. One thing I would encourage you to do would be to have some kind of quiet times with your kids. Seems pretty simple, but I know most families do not do this. If we want to raise our kids up to be men and women of God, if we want to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, that seems like the obvious place to start. We've got to be teaching them to develop a relationship with God, teaching them to be in the Word. And I wouldn't just delegate this to your wife. Don't delegate this to a curriculum. Don't delegate this to a school. You take this. You sit down with your kids every morning and you have your quiet times with them and you share thoughts with them. Then they see you doing it. They hear you learning from your quiet times and applying things to your life, and they get to practice reading the Word and trying to figure things out. You can kind of help them when they misinterpret stuff, which is kind of funny sometimes and kind of scary others. But this is critical in our homes. This is critical. As Christian parents, we've got to be doing this with our kids. We've got to be bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I think the easiest way to do that is in our quiet times.
Okay, so to dads, you said be a spiritual leader. To the moms, I say, see yourself as a discipler of your children. So those are your blanks. See yourself as a discipler of your children. And the verse there is 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And I love that verse. That's one of the verses I have claimed as a mom, that my children are my letter to this world, that God wants me to embrace what He has given to me. I know that a lot of us moms have had the opportunity to be discipled by maybe more mature godly women, or we've been a part of a discipleship relationship. But can we transfer that to what God has given us in our home? Can we transfer that discipleship to our children? Can we embrace what God has called me as a mom, is to disciple my children? Steve is spiritually responsible for our family. In the end, if someone's going to die about it, it's going to be, you know, he's going to be the Eli and he's going to die. But this is my part too, that I can embrace this and be a part of this. Our job is not just to cook the meals and do the laundry and be there. We're not just to be managers of the home, but we're to be managers of their hearts and be managers of their spiritual growth. We need to point our children to God. Every interaction is valuable, even as the tiniest babies. I know there are little tiny ones in the back, and even now, those children are getting a spiritual world developed for them. They're starting to understand love and identity and value. Just as you snuggle them and kiss their chubby little necks and change their diapers, they're starting to understand that they belong, that there's a place for them. And then as the kids get older, there's just so much opportunity to dialogue with your children, just to have a spiritual ongoing dialogue. My days right now, with our oldest being 14 on down, you know, when they were little, there isn't much chatting going on because they can't say many words, right? So there's just a lot of mommy and tending to the babies, which is all extremely valuable. But as the children get older, of course, there is ongoing, nonstop opportunity to dialogue with my children about spiritual truth. Every day, easily, anybody that can talk, there's an ongoing dialogue about how God sees them, how God sees the world, what their place is in the world, why we're here, what we value, all that. And to be honest, at the end of the day, I am absolutely 100% whipped. I am exhausted. I've talked all my words out, because my kids have needed that from me on an ongoing basis daily. But at the end of those days, even though I'm exhausted, I feel like God is really using that dialogue, and God is really using those days, and He's stacking those days up that at the end, my children are going to be set on a course where they understand who they are and how God wants to use them in this world. So I would just encourage us to not just be managers of our home, but to see yourself as God has given you a tremendous opportunity to raise up spiritual champions. Your number one disciples are in your home. They're not the women in your church. They're not the women on your team. Your number one disciples are the women in your home. And, you know, Steve would literally give his right arm if seven men came up to Steve and said, "Hey, brother, we just want to learn everything we can from you. We are here for life. We're not going to go anywhere. We are on your team. In fact, we want to move in with you, and we want to eat and sleep, and we want you to pour your life into us." I cannot tell you how excited Steve would be. Steve would be like, "This is incredible. I have seven men here. We are going to change the world. The eight of us are going to change the world." He would be so excited. And at the same time, I think parents and moms, we can kind of overlook, yeah, I got all these seven little ones, but like, are there any ladies out there I could disciple? I know I got all these little ones. And these little ones in the same heart, they're in your home. You have 18, 20 years to pour in. They're not going to any other team. They're not going to go to any other church. They are with us. They're in our home. They're eating and sleeping. They are our number one disciples. If we are going to change and impact this world, Steve and I are going to change and impact this world through those seven children. And just for you to realize what an incredible opportunity God has laid in your lap, whether you have one or you have seven, that is your number one disciple, and God can rock the world if you give your heart to that, moms.
So, just to make sure our communication is clear, because I'm not mic'd, I'm not used to speaking to this large of a room without a mic, so I'm yelling, okay? And I don't mean to be mean. So if I do decide to be mean later on, I'll give you the evil eye while I yell, and then you'll know I meant to be mean. Okay? Otherwise, I'm trying to be nice, because she says stuff like kissing chubby cheeks and stuff like. People are like, "Oh, Kathleen, she's so sweet."
Yeah.
It's going to be kind of a bit bad cop, good cop type thing here. So, men, your next one is to be respectable. It's the next point on your sheet there. Titus 2:1 says, "Teach the older men to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in endurance." Lots of times when we think about men and women's roles, right away we think about submission. You know, that's the big scary word. And we think about how women are called to submit or how women are supposed to respect their husbands. What we don't think about very often is that men are called to be respectable. Men are called to be worthy of respect. And this is critical in your home. It's critical in your parenting. If you think about trying to raise some kid that George Barna calls it, that's going to be a spiritual champion, you think about what it would take, what you would have to learn to be able to raise that kid to be a spiritual champion. And then I want you to think about taking you out of the picture, and instead of you trying to raise a spiritual champion, let's say it's Hugh Hefner or Hulk Hogan or Howard Stern or Gene Simmons. How is that going to go? Well, that's not going to go very well, is it? Because those aren't men and women of God. Or they certainly aren't women, but they aren't men of God. So you wouldn't just hand somebody like that a book and say, "Here, you know, you need to learn how to spank your kids. Or you need to learn about feeding schedules. You need to learn about bedtime routines." No, it's deeper than that, isn't it? These guys have core issues in their lives that need to change. And I'm not saying any of us are like that, but we all have our own issues, don't we? And in the flesh, I can be a pretty nasty person. I can give myself to nasty, ugly, dirty lusts. I can give myself to anger and yell at my wife or my kids or become physically angry. I could give myself to laziness and just sit on the couch all day. You know, in the flesh, we can be very ugly people, each one of us. And so, for us to do a good job at home, men, we have to change our mindset to where we're living lives that are worthy of respect, where we're following God wholeheartedly. Basically, If we want to raise spiritual champions, we got to be them ourselves first. We got to be them ourselves. Actually, that's kind of what Faith Walkers is all about, isn't it? It's about learning from people who are going ahead of us in the faith and who have lived out this life. We don't just go out and get the best speakers and stick them up on the stage. No, these are people who have lived it out, and we're imitating their faith because they have something worth imitating. The same thing needs to take place in our families. And if you want to win with your kids, you've got to be the pace setter for them. You've got to live a life that's respectable. If you want to raise spiritual champions, you've got to be one yourself. You need to live a life that your wife and that your kids can be proud of and that they can imitate.
For the wives, your blanks are submit to your own husband's leadership for your family. And just as the men are called to be respectable, the wives are directly called to submit. In the Bible, it's very clear, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, right there on your sheet. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And I have been very challenged by that verse, and I'm sure if you've been a wife for even 1 year or 1 day, you have probably been very challenged in that verse. It doesn't say as long as they're having quiet times to submit to them. It doesn't say as long as they're meeting with an older, more mature man and they're getting input into their life. It doesn't say then you can submit to them. It doesn't say as long as they're accountable or they're on an accountability team. It simply says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything, no conditions. And I have had many wrestles with that, which I'm sure all of us have at different times. But I just think that there is an element there, wives, where we have to understand that God is in this picture. And God has called us to this. And if we obey this, there will be a protection and a grace on our families that you can't buy in a store. I mean, we would do anything to protect our families. We would do anything to want the very best for our children and our families. And wives, how we can contribute that to that is to submit to his leadership. The truth is that Steve and I are very different personalities, and we would do everything slightly different. I mean, I can't think of anything. We just moved down to the Mexico border. We live down in El Paso, Texas, trying to reach a Hispanic culture down there. And the last year has been major, major decisions on every front, financially, when we're moving, when we're taking the 7 kids, where we're moving to. We had to move into a 640 square foot 2-bedroom apartment for a while because we couldn't get the foreclosure house. It was all very exciting. And the truth is that every one of those decisions I would have done slightly different than Steve. And I think most of the time in marriage you just don't quite feel that because you're not making that intense of a decision all the time and at that level. But we just realized, wow, this is just God's blessing, is for me to follow him and do it his way. And I thought about several years ago, I was having one of my quiet times, I realized that in Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham, several times there in a row, most of the time, when God spoke to Abraham about his future or giving him direction, Sarah was not present. Sarah either, God would speak to Abraham by himself, and then Abraham would go tell Sarah, this is what God said, this is what we're supposed to do. And I was just struck with, God never felt the necessity to have Sarah be present or even to go communicate it to Sarah to make sure Abe got it clear. Sarah, let me tell you what he said, and you guys can compare notes, and then you can go. It was always through Abraham, God speaking directly through Abraham, and then Sarah, the wife, would get it through Abraham. And I was so struck with that God is going to lead our family through Steve. And the best thing I can do for our family is truly to pray for Steve and pray that God would lead him, that he would be able to hear it, that he would have the courage to go where God is leading him. And I think a lot of wives struggle in the critiquing. Well, is he doing it right? Is that right? I see these other families, and they're kind of doing it this way. And, you know, you can kind of look around at all these other families. And for us wives, it can really produce an insecurity and a fear. Because we got this family over here, and they're looking good, and maybe we should do it this way. And this lady, she had a conversation with me, and maybe we should do it this way. And their kid's struggling. We can't do it that way, honey. And, you know, the women are just freak shows. I mean, I can be a total freak show. And I have to believe and trust that God is going to lead our family through Steve. And the best blessing is for me to lock arms with him and do it his way and follow him and go where he wants to go. Another verse that recently I've just been thinking through is Luke 11:17-18. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. A house divided cannot stand." And honestly, that verse just makes me tremble, because I actually know women that have brought their own homes down because they will not submit to their husband's leadership. They will not do it his way. They have their own little agenda, and they're constantly trying to do it in their own little agenda. Everyone's still in the home. The wife hasn't left the home. But literally, the home is crumbling because the wife will not come behind her husband and submit to what her husband has. Several years ago, we had this moment. We were having this conversation. We probably had been married 13, 14 years, and we weren't even really fighting. We were just talking, and he gave me some input, and I just kind of looked at him, and I just kind of sighed, and he's like, "What?" And I'm like, "I am just so tired of submitting to you." And he just looked at me, and he kind of sighed, and he goes, "I am so tired of leading you." And I thought, I bet you are. I bet you are just sick of trying to lead me. And I was just sick of submitting to him. And we didn't even have a fight. It was just one of those moments. It's like, yeah, there are complications, and it's exhausting on both sides. And this is still what God has called us to. There's no changing any program here. This is still what God has called us to. But there was just that moment after all those years of marriage. It's like, I am so tired of doing it slower. I'm so tired of taking extra cautious steps. I just want to be a bulldozer and do it, you know? And it's good to follow him. That he is my Abraham. God is going to speak to him, and I am Sarah. I don't have to be present. I don't have to hear it directly from God. This is where the blessing comes, as I lock arms with him. My last little point there, follow your husband, not your parents, not even necessarily your pastor, not the spiritual guy in your church, but your husband. 1 Peter 3:5. "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive," and underline these words, "to their own husbands." And so God calls me to follow Steve, and he calls you to follow your husband.
Okay, men. God also calls you to be a servant leader. 1 Corinthians 16:13. In the Young's literal translation, says, "Watch ye, stand in the faith, be men, be strong." Circle that part where it says, "be men." In the NAS, in the English Standard Version, it says, "act like men." You can circle that in those two. Act like men. What's it mean to be a man, or to act like a man? I always think back to, I don't know if it's a TV show or a movie that I saw when I was a kid, but I remember this guy jumped on a grenade. And it cost him his life, and he was trying to protect, it was just a handful of people, three or four other people. He was trying to protect them from shrapnel. And I remember looking up at my dad like, "What just happened?" You know, "Explain that to me. And why did he do that?" And, you know, it's just one of those things, like, I need to process this. And to me, that's a picture of a man. Somebody that'll give his life for someone else. I also think of a man as someone who will do what's right, even though it costs him, even though it costs him dearly, he'll make the right choice. Biblically, I think of the example of Daniel. Think about when he was threatened to not pray, and that if he prayed, he was going to get into trouble. Basically, it cost him his life. And he did it anyway. Think, well, he could have still prayed and just done it in secret. And there's no verse that tells him he has to do it the way he'd been doing it. But he was a man of integrity. He just felt like, you know, this is the right thing to do. And he went ahead and did it. And it could have cost him his life. I think of someone who's gallant or chivalrous, somebody that will open the door for someone else, or think of a man that, you know, puts his coat down on the puddle so the woman can walk through. Or think of maybe some guy who's in the supermarket checkout lane, and he lets some woman go through who has two cartfuls of groceries, and all he has is, you know, like, pack of Marlboros, or no, not Marlboros. All he has is a pack of New Testaments that he's buying. And he could go through first, but he's gallant. He lets the woman go first because he's just trying to honor her. And when I think about this picture of a man, I tend to think of somebody who's who's, you know, kind of strong. And I think that's kind of important to the image, because somebody that's strong is making choices to do these things. Whereas, as well, like in the hand grenade example, the strong guy can just push everybody else out of the way and can get away. Or he could just throw somebody else on the grenade, right? Because he's strong, he can do whatever he wants. But whereas the wimpy guy is just could be in a vulnerable situation. So for manliness, I like to think about the strong guy, because it exemplifies that he's doing it of his own choice. He is choosing to let someone else go first. He's choosing to jump on the grenade. He's choosing to do what's right. If he was forced to do those things, what would he be? He'd be a servant. So what is being a man? It's being someone who will willingly serve. Someone who will willingly be a servant leader. Someone who will take the hit. Our world has this all messed up, don't they? They have it all backwards. You know, we think a man is somebody that, you know, smokes the Marlboros, somebody that's big and strong, somebody that drives the meteorite-proof truck. But being a man is somebody who will serve. You know, in the world we think, well, a man would never change a diaper. But that's backwards, isn't it? The man should be the one that steps in there, you know, the big blowout, nasty one. The man should be like, you know, step aside, honey. I think I need to handle this. You could get killed doing this. This is dangerous work. And that's the picture of a man, isn't it? Somebody who's, when it's really nasty, nobody else should do this, he changes the diaper, he plunges the toilet, or he
does that.
He does what needs to be done.
That.
He does what needs to be done. And so I feel like the world needs more men who will open doors, who will plunge the toilet, who will clean up the vomit. And that's part of being a dad. And that's part of being a husband, is you step in there and you take the hit because you're the man. And you're the servant leader. Think about Jesus. He's with the disciples and he's washing their stinky, dirty feet. And Judas is there. He's washing Judas's dirty, stinking feet right before he's going to betray him. But Jesus humbled himself, made himself a servant. And then he said, well, now that I've done this for you guys go out and do the same. He's calling them to be servant leaders, to be humble, to put themselves in the place of service. Dads, that's the place we need to be in our families.
Okay, for wives, this next one is mother outside your personality. And this one has been a long process that I think we just kind of finally put into words. I think we've dialogued about this for several years, but we kind of finally put it into words a little bit. Mother outside your personality. God has made all of us unique and special and different, and we all have different personalities. And I'm sure you feel this way too, but I am definitely one mother in the spirit, and I'm a totally different mother in the flesh. And when my emotions are running me, I'm a very different mother than when I'm walking with the Lord and I'm yielded to what God has for that day. And I have found that as I have been a mom for, as I rack up the years and I've been a mom more and more, it's just more and more of a call for me to be someone different than how I feel or my emotions or my tendencies or how I was raised. All those things I have had to wrestle and intentionally put aside and be someone different. And his way has been for me to always almost do it exact opposite of how I feel. And some days, probably about 50% of the days, I wake up and I'm not necessarily encouraged. I'm not necessarily fired up to be a mom or to serve or to get up and, you know, start the day with sippy cups and end the day with sippy cups. I'm just not in the mood. You know, I don't kind of feel that way today. And on those days, it's just making a right choice and doing the right thing. And it's a fight every step of the way to fight that. Other days I wake up, I feel good. I'm thrilled at what God's doing. I'm happy to be where I'm at. And I kind of call those days my freebies. Those are my freebie days when my emotions are kind of working with me. But one of the things, I think C.S. Lewis has this awesome quote that talks about that, and this has really helped me as a mother and as a wife, that my emotions are something that happens to me. They're not who I am. They're something that happens outside of me. And so I don't have to embrace them. I think a lot of moms and a lot of wives, we can embrace our emotions almost like a lover. Like we're, this is who we are. We feel this way, so this is who I am. Or this is how I have to act. And I have just really realized that God, as the kids have gotten older and we've gotten more kids, God is calling me continually, Kathleen, I do not want you to operate in your personality. I do not want you to do it the way you were raised. I do not want you to do it the way you feel. Our observation has been that most moms are weak moms. They're weak, and they get ran over. They don't hold the bar. They aren't consistent. They don't do what needs to be done. They don't discipline their child. And so just I think that can be our tendency. Of course, there are militant moms, too, that need to process this the other way and think through, I can't just demand perfection out of my kids. But a lot of times the mom has got to do it differently, whether you're a militant mom, or that's your tendency in the flesh, or you're a weak mom, both of them are not what God has called you to. And it has been a journey for me just to give that up and to realize this is not about you, Kathleen. I mean, that's been my life lesson. It's not about you, Kathleen. It's taken me 42 years to realize that this is not about me, you know. So God has just called me to mother these kids his way, that I need to mother according to who he is, not according to who I am. That I need to mother according to who God is in my life, not according to who I am. That I need to mother outside of my personality or my emotions.
And when she says weak mom, she means that they can have the tendency to be a pushover, to let the kids kind of run over. And so we need to be careful not to do that, but to kind of rise up to the challenge, be the mom that God has called you to be, which is more balanced. It's not weak, it's not militant, but it's somewhere in between. Okay, next one is for the men to be verbally supportive of your wife. Be verbally supportive of your wife as she pours her life out for the kids. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. When it talks about being considerate, what's that mean? Well, to be considerate is when you kind of think through the other person and their situation and what they're going through and how they feel, and you treat them accordingly. Or like the next verse on your sheet, like the golden rule, you treat them as you would want to be treated. Men, that's how you are called to treat your wife. It's considerately. You know, I can't tell you how many times at the end of the night Kathleen is in tears or close to tears because the day has been so hard and the kids have been so much work and just, mom, 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 you know. I mean, if you just do the math, you know, seven kids and each one says mom, you know, once every 10 minutes, it just the thought gets overwhelming. It's like, that's a lot of moms going on. And by the end of the day, she's just worn out. And my tendency as a man is to kind of be non-emotional about it. And to be kind of black and white and, you know, well, so what do you want me to do? You know, toughen up a little bit here. And men, try not to let it show, but I know you're thinking the same thing, right? And it's hard to connect with him in that way. And we think, oh, if I was in that spot, I wouldn't respond that way. We think, oh, they're just being too soft. But they're not. They're just going through that much. It's just really that hard. And we think men aren't like that, but men are like that. I've seen a lot of guys who have been in dead-end jobs, and they get discouraged, and they feel like they're not going anywhere. They feel the exact same way. Imagine if you owned a company, let's say a paving company, and you had several different crews that were working for you, and each one of these crews had a foreman. And these foremen had this job, which is kind of a dead-end job, right? Because they can't move up because that would be taking your spot. And you're paying them pretty much all you're going to pay them. There's only so much money to go around. And so they're not going to get these huge raises. And they're doing this job where they're laying pavement. And if you've seen the movie Cars, you can only do that at a certain speed, right? If you go too fast, that's a bad thing. And so they're just laying pavement, and it's a slow process. If you watch construction going on, it seems to take forever. And I would imagine sometimes it would feel like by the time you finish one end of the road, the other end needs to be started over again. And it would be day in and day out. And if a guy was in that job, he'd feel like, ah, this is so pointless. I want to do something that counts. I want to do something that matters. And that's the way our wives feel. They're stuck in this job where they're not getting any money. There are no raises. There's no advancement. There's no progress, or so it seems. It takes 20 years for one project to get done. 20 years. And if you have a whole bunch of kids, you know, it could take 40 years before the whole thing's done. And they get discouraged. Well, no wonder. We're called to be considerate with them. And what that means is we look at that situation and say, yeah, that is a difficult situation. Just like if you're doing the paving company, you would come along the side of those guys, wouldn't you? Because you don't want them quitting all the time. You don't want to be retraining them all the time. So you come alongside, you show up at the end of the day, you look at what they're doing, maybe you give a suggestion here and there. Say, man, you're doing a great job. I really appreciate what you're doing. You're really important to me. You saved me a lot of trouble. You have a hard job working with all these different people and people who are getting minimum wage, and you're making the most of the situation. I really appreciate you. You would do that just to keep them from quitting. Well, the considerate thing with your wife is to do the same thing with her. Hey, honey, you're doing a great job. I appreciate what you're doing. This is valuable. And yeah, it seems like we're not going anywhere, but you're making great progress with these kids, and this is all going to be worth it. And someday you're going to see the fruit of your labors, and this will all pay off. And it's your job, Dad, to be considerate and to support your wife as she is laying down her life for your kids.
Okay, I know all you wives are real excited now because he just spoke to your husbands the one thing you wanted to hear. So now here's your blank. It is your job to keep yourself encouraged. So much for the last talk. It is your job to keep yourself encouraged. And I can remember the point where I heard this. We had been several years into marriage, and you know, someone finally had to knock me upside of the head and say, you know, this isn't really Steve's job to keep you always encouraged. You can fight this battle. This is something that you are a grown big girl now, and you can do it yourself. And so at that point, it really changed because I realized this is my thing. And to be a blessing to our family, I need to fight this fight. We need to saturate ourselves with truth daily. We need to be in a place where, especially on the things that we struggle with, the things that are really hard for us, maybe that's staying at home, maybe that's laying down your life, maybe that's giving up a career, maybe that's submitting to your husband, whatever it is, we need to be intaking and inputting truth in that area consistently. I know when I had little babies at home and we weren't schooling yet, you know, there was just a lot of time, there was a tremendous opportunity when I had babies at home to memorize. And I would encourage you, if you were in that phase of life, just to pour on the memorization. You are going to need it, gals. You are so going to need it. When those kids get old enough to talk and dialogue, you are going to need the word, and you're going to need it on your lips. And so I would just encourage you just to pour in those young years when you have babies. I have Bibles of all sizes. I have my little nursing Bible, and my little nursing Bible is this big, and I can use it in the middle of the night and whatever because I have just poured on. I've tried to fight that fight and pour on the word to keep myself encouraged. And even then, I need Steve's support, and I love it when he communicates support to me, but I think it helps a little bit in our overall home environment for me to see that as my responsibility. Okay, my verse there is Joshua 1:8. I don't know if I have that, but it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." And just there, that we would meditate on it day and night, that we would fight those fights, that we would fight those lies that we believe and try to get truth underneath our belts to really be encouraged in that. So just for you moms, it is your job to try to keep yourself encouraged. It's not your husband's job. And I think that's made a huge difference in our overall family and the fruit of our family as I've taken responsibility for my own encouragement.
Okay, this next one has been very important in our own home. Some of you may have different convictions on this, but I would like you to think about this. The point is to encourage your wife to stay at home if possible. Encourage your wife to stay at home if possible. Titus 2:4 says, "Then the older women can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. And when it comes right down to it, it's very hard to be busy at home if you're not at home. And I value Kathleen so much and what she does with the kids. And the more I can have her there with the kids, the better. And so my goal is to have her working with the kids as much as possible. And so I feel like she needs to be there. I feel like God has entrusted us with those kids. And we're going to be very careful to delegate out what he's entrusted to us. Not that we never could, or not that that wouldn't be right in some situations, but we want to be very careful what we do with that. Suppose as a pastor, let's say I make around $70,000 a year, and because I'm a little older and I've been doing it for a number of years, well, that's pretty decent. You know, if someone was just coming out of Bible college, well, about half that would work. You know, I could think about that and say, well, you know, I bet I could just hire some guy out of Bible college, pay him $30,000, and he could do a lot of what I do. He could do sermons. He could do some of the counseling. He could prepare notes or talks or handouts or whatever I need. In fact, he could just pretty much run with it. He'd be excited to do that. I'd be excited. I would have $40,000 a year for doing nothing. And then what I could do is I could go get another job. Well, from a business standpoint, like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. There's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? God didn't entrust that guy with this church, with my church. God entrusted me with my church. And the people in my church entrusted me with my church. And so for me to delegate that out, I want to be real careful with that. I wouldn't want to do that unless I was sure that God was saying, yeah, that's okay. That's a good thing in your situation for this reason or that reason. And so the same thing in your home. God has entrusted you with your kids. I want my wife there with my kids. And unless there's some extreme circumstance that makes that impossible, I'm going to do everything I can to make that happen. I want her there. I'm not saying this is the only way to do it. I'm not saying it's always the right thing to do. In fact, I know a family where the husband was in a racing accident, and he was confined to a wheelchair, and he wasn't able to work. He had serious brain injuries. You know, what else can you do there? Obviously, she needs to work. Obviously, she needs to be the provider. She did that. She did a great job. I look at that. I don't have any qualms about, obviously, there's an exception there. There might be an exception in your case. But I think God's general plan would be for mom to be at home as much as possible, working with the kids. Again, your situation might be different. Dad, if you want to make that happen, there'll be choices that you have to make. Financial choices. It's going to impact a lot of things. It's going to impact the car that you drive. It's going to impact the house that you live in, how nice your house is. It's going to impact if you can get a maid. It's going to impact braces. It could impact college.
You live in Mexico.
It could impact a lot of different things. Are you willing to make that sacrifice to keep mom home? I would encourage you to do that if at all possible. Okay, now I want to share a little side note on this that's even a little more extreme. I want you to at least think about homeschooling. At least think about homeschooling. Now, we don't think homeschooling is the magical answer. I know people who have homeschooled who I don't think did a very good job raising their kids. And I know people who haven't homeschooled who they did a pretty good job. So I don't see this as the magical answer. But here's the one thing I want you to think about. Just in terms of mom being at home, if you homeschool your kids from kindergarten all the way up through junior high and then put them in public high school, in those years, kindergarten through junior high, you get an extra 11,500 hours with your kids. If you give me your kid for 11,500 hours, I guarantee you I can shape that kid in some way. I can make a difference in that kid's life, and that's what I want. I want to get my kid 11,500 hours, give them to her. Shape that kid. Again, I'm not saying it's right in every situation. He's saying, boy, I'd be careful about giving those 11,500 hours to somebody else, anybody else. I want to protect that. You don't have to do it that way. I'm just saying I would encourage you to pray about it and think about it. It could be the best thing in your situation, but for sure it gives you a lot more time with your kids.
He's such a meanie. My point is to stay at home. Wives, stay at home. That's my point. I just feel like the Bible calls us to that. I feel like the Word says to be busy at home. I feel like if God has allowed you to be a mom, then you need to be in your home raising your kids. I have a master's degree in communication. I could be contributing, I don't know how much money, but I could be contributing a significant amount to our finances. I had hopes and dreams when I was in master's school, and I realized at some point that all those hopes and dreams that I had when I was single or we were married before children, they are all expired. I had expired dreams that I was still rumbling around in my head. It's like if you saw a coupon in your house and you picked it up, and it was this really valuable coupon, but oh, shoot, it's expired. What do you do with an expired coupon? You throw it away. It has no value, right? It's lost all of its value. All the hopes and dreams that I had before we had children, they are all expired, and God, I felt like, called me to lay them down and give them up. In doing that, I have not been disappointed one iota. God has given me far more than I ever could have hoped and dreamed for in our home and with our children. I have not been disappointed at all. But I feel like there is a wrestle in women's hearts for identity. It's all about identity. And the mom doesn't really want to give up and stay at home and be a part of that because it has to do with who she is and how she feels about herself. And so I would encourage you, it has been a process for me. I have also been blessed with other godly older women in my life that have encouraged me in that. But I would encourage you to process that out, wrestle that through, and be willing to, if your husband will bless that, and if he will provide for that, be willing to stay at home and do what God has called you to in your home. A little side note there. There's also just an element of not running around to play groups and Bible studies and book fairs and church projects and all these things. That I think it kind of goes back to the last point was, oh, you want me to keep myself encouraged? Okay, I can keep myself encouraged. When's the next play date? Or when's the next book fair? Or when's the next whatever? Let me go there and I will stay encouraged because I will have a little bit of adult interaction. And for us moms not to fall into that, there is room for that, of course. Have I ever gone to a book fair? Once. Have I, you know, but I've done church projects, I've done a play date. You know, I've done some stuff like that for sure. But there's just that element of where does it come out of? What is the root of that? And the root of that is just me wrestling it out with God, me sitting on my couch in my robe with my cup of coffee, with my Bible, and wrestling that out with God so that I'm willing and yielded to stay in my home and do what God has called me to with our children.
Okay. Men, your last one is to be engaged. 1 Corinthians 9:26 is, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. There we get a picture of Paul's life being very purpose-driven. He wants to make his life count. He wants to make his punches count. He's living his life with focus. I know a lot of men who don't live their life with focus when it comes to their family. They come home from work and they sit on the couch and they watch TV. Where they come home from work and they watch Halo or play Halo for hours and hours and hours. Or the weekend comes and they are so excited to run off and go snowmobiling away from their family or four-wheeling or whatever it might be. And men, I want to challenge you to lay down your hobbies. Just lay them at God's feet and say, God, these are yours. If you want me to give up something or you want me to cut back on something, then I give you that authority in my life. I surrender these areas of my life. That sounds kind of extreme. It sounds kind of legalistic. Jesus in Luke 9:23 said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that sounds so glorious. Yes, we're going to follow Jesus. And men kind of, you know, we kind of have that mentality. We want to give our lives to something. But when we think about it in terms of actually giving up what we're already doing, it's like, oh, you know, I don't know about that. I mean, I kind of like Halo. It's a lot of fun. And No, man, we have to make choices to give time to the things that count. I mean, when it comes right down to it, just honestly, I just don't think you can do a good job with your family and your job and your church and Halo. You know, at some point, something's got to give. You know, for me, I still, I don't want to make it sound like I never do anything fun. I still do fun things. I have this wickedly good time in Minesweeper that I'd be embarrassed to tell you, because then you'd realize how many wasted hours I spent on it. But on the other hand, I realize that, you know, I have to make choices. If I want to live like Paul, I want to live focused, I want to make my punches count, I've got to make some sacrifices. You know those fighter pilot games where you fight each other and stuff? Oh, those look like so much fun. I have never owned one of those. Very intentionally. Because I would love that. I mean, I could just spend hundreds and thousands of hours killing people on the web. You know? I mean, how much fun would that be? I would really get a kick out of that. I would love to become good at that, but I don't have time. I don't have time for my family and my work and the responsibilities that God has entrusted to me and this whole bunch of extra time to be a fighter pilot. I just can't do it. And so, men, I want to encourage you to take inventory of your life. Make sure your punches are counting, that you're giving your life to the things that count. One more thing I wanted to share with you. This is from a book. It's written a number of years ago called The Blessing. It's by Gary Smalley and John Trent. And basically the idea of The Blessing is that our kids need to know their love. That's the way I would word it. They need to know it at when they leave the home, they need to feel like you love them, that you're proud of them, that you've sent them off, that you know they have your blessing. And that's a critical thing. Well, as they did these seminars, what they would do is they would ask people, how do they know that they received the blessing from their parents? And people would write their answers, and they collected their answers. They put 100 of them in the book that I assume were representative of the answers that they got. I want to read 7 of those 100 responses to you men. Okay? My father acted more excited about getting to spend time with us kids than he did about working at the office. My father helped me buy an old Mustang that had been wrecked and worked with me to rebuild it into a beautiful car. My father worked with me for hours on my soapbox derby racer. My father went with me to 6 different used car dealers to help me find my first car. My father would let me practice pitching to him for a long time when he got home from work. When I was down about my boyfriend breaking up with me, my father took extra time to listen to me and to cry with me. My father would ask to talk to each of us kids personally when he called in from a trip. You notice anything in common there? My father, my father, my father, my father, 7 times. Do you know how many moms there were? Oh, my mom spent time with me. Not a single one. They already know mom loves them. They already know mom wants to spend time with them. But dad, they're looking to you. Dad, will you engage with your kids and prioritize them over work and over your hobby, over the other things going on in your life? They want to know that from you.
Okay, my last point is Steve's was be engaged. Mine is be engaged with your children. And my favorite quote there, I felt like God gave me this many years ago. It's, don't mother while you task, task while you mother. And I'll say that again. Don't mother while you task, task while you mother. Your agenda should be to mother, and that should be the primary focus of your days, and then you get tasks done around that as you do that. To free yourself up to be a mother and to engage with your children, to meet their needs, answer their questions, help them get a drink, have a spiritual dialogue, all that requires me stopping and letting go of other things in order to be available to do that. One of the boundaries that we put on my life that has really, I think, produced a good fruit in our home is we have set aside the morning until noon for me to do nothing but mother. So until noon, I don't do anything else. I don't answer the phone. I don't run any errands. I don't get on the computer. I'll throw in a load of laundry or whatever. I can do those things as I mother. But my whole goal for the morning until noon, I let the answering machine pick up all the messages or whatever. My whole goal until noon is just to be available to mother. And what we have found in our children is that has produced very peaceful children. very attentive children to our voice. They're very yielded to what we ask them to do. And I can go into the afternoon and I can pick up the phone and the children are just relaxed because I had that whole morning of me engaging and being available with them. So I would encourage you. I think most moms don't even give 2 hours of full attention to their children in their home. They're present, but they're not giving their attention to their children. God will give you the time to get everything done, at least the things that are important and should get done. He won't necessarily give you the time to get everything you want to get done. There is that issue of having your own agenda or trying to accomplish things that are your own little things. Things like exercising, scrapbooking, quilting, reading, crafts, phone calls. And these things can put an extra stress on you as a mom and on your family because you're not willing to give them up, at least for a season when you need to be attentive to your children. So I would just encourage you to, like Steve said, for the men to take inventory, I would encourage you as wives to take inventory too. Are there things like that that you're just constantly trying to fit into the picture, but you're really producing an extra stress on your family because they're not what needs to be done, at least this season in your life? And I have found that I need to simplify my life and my children's lives to really accomplish what God has in these years. It needs to be more than just kind of a roll call mentality. Mom, here, kids, here, and life goes on, and there's not a relationship. I think what God has called me to and what I've tried to embrace is in the relationship with the children is where God is at work. Not in the tasks managing the home, but in the relationship with the children as I relate to our children, that is where God is profoundly at work. And where Steve and I just sit back and we're just in awe of what God's doing with our kids. Because it's in those relationships. It's as dad engages with the kids and as mom engages with the kids and we have relationship with them, God is doing amazing things. And all the kids are normal and they all have issues and they're all stinky and normal kids. But God is doing great things with those kids as we have relationship with them.
Okay. So I just want to reiterate that those are just things that have been important in our family. You don't have to do everything the way that we do them. We are not looking for Nelson followers. We want followers of Jesus Christ. And so it's important for you to go back to your Bible and hear from your God and get his leading for your family. And I also want to let you know that Kathleen's doing a seminar tomorrow, if you can make it to that. And I encourage you to do it. It's just for the women. So husbands, be servant leaders. Watch your kids and let them your wife go to the seminar. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time here. God, we pray that you would just help each one of us hear from you and God to lead our families accordingly. God, help us to not live according to our flesh, but according to your spirit. And we pray that you would strengthen us, give us power to do that. And so we just thank you for this time here and pray that you would just keep working in each one of us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.